Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for the song. It was a blessing, amen? Hope your hearts were drawn out in worship as well. Again, I want to welcome everyone this Sabbath morning. If you are a bulletin reader, you'll notice that the title of the sermon is Borders of Canaan, and then there's a 2 for part 2. If you're not a bulletin reader, I just informed you that's the title of our sermon. And last week, we began looking at this experience, this idea of how Satan wants to derail God's people, divert God's people from entering into the promised land. And so just to take a moment of review, last Sabbath, for those of you that weren't here, we looked at the experience in Numbers 25 as an example for us today. We notice that Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10, that what is written in the past is written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come. That's us, is it not? We certainly live in the last hours of this world's history. And so that one of the experiences we looked at last week was when the children of Israel were right on the borders of Canaan. They were on the banks of the Jordan River. They could look across the river and see the promised land. And yet right at that moment, Satan came with a temptation, sexual temptation, both with the leadership and the people at large, and derailed them, and many thousands were put to death. In fact, all those who had come out of Egypt, that was the last one who had come out of Egypt besides Moses, died in that experience. And there's a warning for us in that account, that we, living on the borders of Canaan, face the same temptation, face the same attack, rather, I should say, of the enemy who wants to derail us, who wants to keep us from entering into Canaan. But what's your intention? To enter in? I would hope so. And so you and I need to be aware, to be in tune, that Satan is trying to do everything he can, and it's really a battle for our mind, it's a battle for our hearts, it's a battle for our characters. And as we looked last week, we noticed a number of areas in which, again, Satan used the familiarity with the culture around and the drawing the children of Israel into a worship service where they were mingling true and error, and they were led into licentiousness. They were led into immorality. Again, a very tragic experience in the account of the children of Israel. I pray that it wouldn't be our experience. But we face the same danger. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we had our scripture reading. And pastoring has certain challenges. Amen? But to pastor the church in Corinth must have been a nightmare. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, there's all sorts of things taking place. And we're going to read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and following, which focuses on a number of sins that are current in society. We're going to be focusing on the sexual sins this morning. But the background for it is chapter 5, where Paul tells the Corinthian people in verse 1 that there's an immorality among you, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. And immorality such as doesn't even exist among the Gentiles, where a man would have his father's wife. Very flagrant, arrogant, in-your-face kind of, I'm going to do this. Very similar to what we read last week in Numbers 25, where the leader, Zimri, came, and in the front of everybody, when Moses and everyone is praying, he brings a Midianite-ish woman into the camp, just brazenly saying, I'm going to do this, and I don't care what anybody sees or thinks. Just high-handed rebellion. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul asks the question, do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 10 times, did I say righteous? I just did that on purpose to see if you were listening. Good. Yeah. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul says 10 times that expression, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know throughout the book of 1 Corinthians? It's important, especially for the Corinthian church, because they claimed to know many things. They claimed to have some kind of superior wisdom. And so Paul asks this question, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, if that was the end of it, it would be pretty discouraging for all of us, right? Because we all have had this experience of unrighteousness, don't we? Haven't we? In fact, all of us by nature are what? Unrighteous. All of us by nature are totally, completely, fully unrighteous. But Paul goes on and he emphasizes, he clarifies what he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, our condition as being born into this fallen world, but he's talking about activities, practices. And that's important for us to keep in mind. It appears that these people have lost the clear perception that if I live a certain direction, that is taking me away from the kingdom of God. I can be on the borders of Canaan and yet be living like I want to be back in Egypt. And again, that is Satan's entire technique for us. And then he goes on in, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, do not be deceived or be not deceived. And then he has this long list. But that phrase, be not deceived, is really important. Paul uses it also in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 7, where he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. And so if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Pure and simple. And so we live in a world that's designed to draw us to sowing to the flesh. We talked a bit about that last week. Again, the terrible tragedy of people in leadership, pastors, leaders, teachers, using their position as a platform to commit sexual sins. Tremendous evil in the sight of God. But we also talked about each one of us and the dangers we face. Again, with internet pornography and the tremendous availability to have our minds tainted in the wrong direction. Books, movies, just, you know, the entire impact. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to also reap. And it's impossible to be sowing to the flesh and think, I'm going to reap a spiritual character. It's impossible. Be not deceived. Now, who wants us to be deceived? Satan, of course. He wants us to be deceived to think that we can live kind of spiritually schizophrenic lives where, okay, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do these spiritual things, but inside, in my home, you know, this is what I do. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out here. He's concerned. He's got a passion for this church in Corinth, which, again, is terribly messed up in many different ways. And yet the Apostle Paul is reaching out to them, and he's reaching out to us as well. I want to say something as well. After the sermon last Sabbath, more than I would have expected, individuals came up to me and said either they had been a victim of sexual abuse with a spiritual leader, or that they have had or have current battles with internet pornography or other things. And there's probably others of us as well, maybe I don't have the courage to come up and say it, but that we battle with these issues. But there's good news, and there's good news later on in the passage. But let's go back here. Before we do, I want to read a quotation to you. This is from a book written in the 1800s. It's called Volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 652. And listen to this, what this writer says. And I'm particularly, at this particular moment, concerned about the young people in this congregation. Everything around us, everything around you, is drawing you away from purity toward immorality. Do you realize that? I mean, everything in your society is moving that direction. And while the world may think friends with benefits is cool, God thinks it's an abomination. So which way are we moving? What are we sowing? So the writer says this: there is no influence in our land more powerful to poison the imagination, to destroy religious impressions, and to blunt the relish for tranquil pleasures than theatrical amusements. Let me read that one more time. There is no influence in our land more powerful to poison the imagination, destroy religious impressions, and blunt the relish for tranquil pleasures than theatrical amusements. Now, that was written in a day and age well before movies and internet and anything else. It was written when people went to theaters and they watched plays. In that era, there was no influence more powerful to destroy your spiritual life than theatrical amusements. What about today? Do you think it's gotten any weaker? No way. It's gotten more powerful. You don't have to go anywhere. You can sit at home. No one needs to know. But brothers and sisters, young people, it's all part of a well-calculated plot to destroy you on the borders of Canaan, to take away your interest and mine from crossing the Jordan and entering into the heavenly land. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Let's go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, picking up where I just was. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, I'm reading from the New American Standard, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he repeats that twice. Unrighteous are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And then he gives us a list of behaviors that will keep people eternally out of the kingdom of God if they cling to those behaviors. Did you hear the condition? Those behaviors will keep people out of the kingdom if they what? If they cling to those behaviors. Now, many of these, the first several of them, fornication, idolatry and fornication go close together all throughout scriptures. Adultery, I think the King James says effeminate. Let's see, if you can go back one there. Yes, effeminate. The original word in the Greek language simply means something soft, as in John the Baptist rebuked individuals, or Jesus did, talking about people who wore soft clothing. But here it's applied to men, and pretty much what Paul is saying is talking about young men that would be attached to older men for sexual activities, which was very common in the Roman Empire, where an older man would get a younger man and they would have sexual activities. That's what Paul's talking about there in effeminate. And then the next part of the phrase in the King James is pretty clear: abusers of themselves with mankind. Many translations just translate that as homosexuals. And so there's an issue for us as a church today in how do we relate to the growing strength of the homosexual movement in the United States. How do we relate to the sexual activity of homosexuals? Like recently in the New York State voted that same-sex marriages are okay in New York State. And I don't want to get into the politics of it at all. There's about 6 states in the union that promote that, permit that. There's a number of states that prohibit it by their constitutions. But I do want to address partially this morning is how do we respond to this entire list? And do we as a church tend to tweak our perception of individuals on this list? What do I mean? Well, let's go on a little bit further here. Let me ask some questions or raise some questions. It's very clear. Paul says, don't be deceived. Again, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, he says something very startling. What is that? Such were some of you. Let me come back to that. But it's important for us to keep that thought in mind. Such were some of you. So again, Paul is talking about activity. So let's think for a moment about homosexuality. And there's certain points I want to bring out. And I prefer to use, instead of the phrase homosexual, an individual that has a same-sex attraction. Okay? Now, whether we use homosexual or someone with a same-sex attraction, first of all, I want to be very clear where I stand, and that is that the Word of God condemns the activity. Leviticus is very clear. Paul is very clear in Romans. I don't think it's just a cultural thing that was unacceptable. I think it's very clear that just as immorality is wrong and fornication is wrong, so the act of homosexuality is wrong. That's clear, right? It's clear in the Word of God. Why does someone choose to have a same-sex attraction rather than an opposite-sex attraction? Well, I would say that's complicated. And there's lots of studies that have done. Some people say, well, it's entirely genetic. Some people say, no, it's entirely environmental. I would just say it's complicated. I would say also that God doesn't create homosexuals, but that every homosexual is a creation of God. God doesn't create homosexuals, but every homosexual is a creation of God. Just like certain individuals can be born with a strong predisposition to alcoholism, God doesn't create drunks, but every drunk is a creation of God. You follow my point? I think that's important for us as we think of origins. Why are certain people drawn to members of the same sex rather than members of the opposite sex? We may not have the clarity of the origins, but we may have a clear idea as to how we as a church should respond. Let's turn quickly to Matthew chapter 7, and then we're going to come back here to this passage. Matthew chapter 7. And I want to point to this passage for an important reason. There's a feel, there's a sense in our culture today that it's inappropriate to speak against something that's acceptable in the culture. You get labeled as judgmental. And Jesus clearly says here in Matthew 7, what does he tell us? Matthew 7 in verse 1. Yeah. Judge not, that you be not judged. Do not judge, so that you won't be judged. Verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And so sometimes we misread that, or people try to misread it for us. And they try to kind of bring out this idea, well, you know, if you make a stand against something, like I just did, if I were to say that I believe that based on the Word of God, the act of homosexuality is wrong, is a sin, or as Paul did, if you practice it, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That could be perceived as what? As judgmental. Now, I would say there's a difference between saying this is what God's Word teaches and being judgmental. I think as a people, we can be very clear that this activity is the kind of activity that will keep somebody out of the kingdom of heaven. Just as viewing pornography is the kind of activity will keep somebody out of the kingdom of heaven. Just as fornication is the kind of activity that will keep somebody out of the kingdom of heaven if they continue to persist in that activity. But it's interesting what else Jesus says here in Matthew 7, in verse 3. He says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is where? In your own eye. So I think, obviously, we have a right to speak out, but we need to be careful how we speak out. To use pejorative slang words, which I won't use because the age of some of the children in the congregation. But to use pejorative slang words about a person with particular sexual orientation is not appropriate for a Christian. To speak in a I'm a holier-than-thou perspective is not the right perspective for somebody who's on the borders of Canaan. And as thinking about this, you know, Jesus tells us before we to help somebody get the speck out of someone else's eye, what needs to come out of ours? The plank or the log, whatever picture we want to use. And so I'd like to share several planks this morning that I think infect the Church of God and blind us in a very dangerous manner. First of all, I think one of the planks that we have in this area is the plank of superiority. The plank of superiority. What do I mean by that? Well, if somebody in this congregation were to either father or give birth to a child out of wedlock, how would we as a church respond? I think there'd be probably an outpouring of compassion and help and, you know, I want to help this person. But if somebody in this congregation were to say, you know, this is where my sexual orientation is, there'd be a very different response. And maybe I'm misreading my own heart or your hearts. I'm hoping I'm not reading your hearts at all. But I think given human nature and given Christianity as a whole, given what I hear from Christianity, let me say it that way, I think that there's this plank of superiority that we kind of feel that certain sins are not as bad as other sins. And somehow the same-sex attraction sin has gotten its own category of abomination before God where other sins are not quite as bad. The plank of superiority, where we think our own particular venue of sin is not as bad as someone else's. Let me give you an illustration of this. There was a church meeting, not Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was another denomination. And they were having a large meeting of representatives from all their churches in a very different denomination. They sent, one of the churches sent deacons to this meeting, and those deacons were actively living a gay lifestyle. That particular branch of this denomination accepted deacons to serve in that capacity. So they went to this meeting. Again, I would disagree with that. They went to this large meeting, and there was another representatives from another church in that denomination who had a segregated church. That is, individuals of African American descent were not allowed to worship in that particular church. Which one of the representatives do you think were not allowed to attend the large meeting? Yeah, the representatives from the church that allowed the homosexual deacons were excluded, where the individuals from the segregated church were accepted. So segregation is okay, and homosexuality is not? Or are they both an abomination in God's sight? Superiority is often a plank that blinds us to seeing certain things. Denial is another plank that interferes with the way we see things. What do I mean by denial? Well, the very fact that certain movies have their prevalence that they do, or we watch something. By denial, what I mean simply is this, is that my lust is okay, but that kind of lust is not. Opposite sex attraction lust is okay, but same sex attraction lust is not. Brothers and sisters, lust is wrong, no matter how it's coming out. And sometimes we have this plank of denial. We don't see our weakness, but we're very clear to see somebody else's weakness. Another plank is the plank of hatred. We get angry, Christians by large, get angry because the homosexual movement is winning political battles. And we get angry. We get filled with hatred. I'll tell you a story of a man who had a same-sex attraction. He was going to a church, and he was in a prayer meeting, and one of his friends stood up and said, you know, I'd like you to pray for my roommate. My roommate just told me in college, my roommate just told me that he's got same-sexual attractions. Would you please pray that I could know how to say? And the leader of that little prayer meeting just came, you know, down to me. You need to stand for the word of God, and you need to be clear, and you need to tell them what they're doing is wrong. Now, the young man that was in the congregation that was struggling, do you think he'd feel comfortable saying anything? Not in an environment like that. And too often, as Christians, we have this, you know, I've got to do something. They're winning the battle. And it's a hatred mode, which is totally foreign to the spirit of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have a plank of superiority. We have a plank of denial. We have planks of hatred. Sometimes we have a plank of fear. Now, I realize that the phrase, somebody's homophobic, can just be bandied about to keep people from talking. But sometimes we are afraid. Of what? Well, you know, afraid that, I don't know, of what. Sometimes our fears, most times our fears are totally groundless. So fear is often a plank that keeps us from ministering to individuals. Another plank is the plank of hardness of heart, where we can see individuals who are suffering from AIDS, suffering from the effects of their lifestyle, and we just kind of feel like, well, you know, they made that choice. It's their bed. Let them lie in it. Cold heartlessness, which is totally antithetical to the spirit of Jesus. And another plank that sometimes is in our own eyes is just the plank of silence. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to say anything. Jesus says, remove the plank from your own eye before you can do what? Help remove the speck from someone else's eyes. And before I can go to a brother or a sister and try to minister to them in whatever their sexual temptations that they're dealing with is, I need to make sure that the planks are out of my eyes, that I'm not coming from a position of superiority, that I'm not, you know, acting in a real homophobic fashion, but I'm compelled by the compassion of Christ and the clarity of the gospel to say, people that practice that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But there's good news. There's a way out of all of our inappropriate sexual attractions. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Behavior does not need to define us. We can be defined as being children of God. Our behavior can be transformed, and that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. After again giving this list, this long list, don't be deceived, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous. Wow, covetous. Anybody here ever be covetous of something else that someone has? It's right in the same list. Drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of them are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, but such were some of you. Who are we to ever sit in condemnation on another person? But such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. We each have our failings, don't we? We each have our areas of weaknesses. We each have our temptations. As I mentioned, several people mentioned a resonance last Sabbath with the sermon. And we each have our areas of weaknesses where we fall, where God has cleansed us and restored us. But you and I need a healthy sense of there but for the grace of God go I. So that when we meet individuals, they don't get a sense of, boy, that person is just thinking they're holier than thou. Now, sometimes people might feel that. You know, it's interesting. Interrupt myself there. It's interesting if you think about the cleansing of the temple. When Jesus cleansed the temple, and he just came in there, and he overturned the money changers' tables, and the coins went clattering on the floor, and the Pharisees and the scribes, what did they begin to do? What did they do? Jesus cleansing the temple. What did they do? They ran, you know, they tried to grab up whatever coins they could, sheep under each arm, you know, they're running out the door. And people started coming in. The poor, the lame, the halt, those that were in need. Same Jesus, isn't it? One look made certain people run for their lives. Same eyes, same face. Other people who had their need, you couldn't keep them away. And it's really sad that it was the religious people that did the running. And it was the outcast that did the coming to Jesus Christ. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Praise God that we can be washed from our sins. Amen. I think Paul is referring here, you know, also not just to the washing through his blood, but perhaps the washing of baptism, where, again, we make a new decision. We make a new start in our life. But you were washed and you were justified. The record is completely clean. And you're sanctified. Your life begins to change. You begin to walk in a new way in the power and the righteousness and the character of Jesus Christ. Don't you want that experience? Such were some of you. It's important for us to remember as we look at this list of sin, as we think about being on the borders of Canaan and the temptations that Satan wants to do to keep us from getting into Canaan, that there's cleansing, there's washing, there's forgiveness, there's power to change our life in the death of Jesus Christ. And our behavior does not have to define us. Again, we can be defined because we're children of God. Tyler was a first-year freshman. He was a musician. And every time Tyler played the violin, everybody around him could sense the pathos in the power of his music. His roommate, unbeknownst to Tyler, videocammed him having a sexual encounter with a man in their dorm room. Posted it on the internet. Thought it was great fun. Tyler posted a message on Facebook. I'm jumping off the GW bridge. Sorry. And ended his life. It's about a year ago, September, in New York City. What if Tyler had come to church the morning after that video had been posted on the internet? And everybody knew about Tyler's activities. What kind of a welcome would he have gotten in church? Would we have felt comfortable giving him a hug, embracing him, coming close to him? Or would it have been a bit, you know, what am I going to do with this kind of a character? God doesn't create homosexuals, but every homosexual is a creation of God. And Tyler took his life in despair and in darkness and abandonment. There's nobody he could turn to, no one he could go to. Would we have been the kind of place he could have come to? On the borders of Canaan, that's what God is longing to create. He's longing to create a church body where the compassion of Jesus Christ is manifest and not the judgmentalism of the Pharisees. He's longing to create a church body where anybody, in any situation, from all the streets of East Ridge or Chattanooga, from any area, can come in and sense, you know, those people are filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Certain behaviors will keep you out of the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But don't forget, you can be washed. You can be changed. You can be transformed by the power of Christ. Isn't that what you're longing for? That's what I'm longing for. And I'd like to make an appeal as we turn to our closing hymn. Closing hymn is number 329. But I'd like to make an appeal, two specific appeals this morning. I'm not going to ask for you to come forward, but I am going to ask for you to make a decision within your heart and mind. And the two specific appeals are this. First of all, if you find yourself being more judgmental than compassionate toward people with same-sex attraction, you need a work to have take place in your heart. And so, if you'd like to respond to that and say, God, yeah, you need to make me more compassionate. I'm a bit more pharisaical than I am like Jesus Christ. That's the first appeal. If you realize you need a more compassionate heart, it appeals for you. The second appeal is, if you're struggling, young person, old person, with any kind of wrong sexual activity, be it pornography, immorality, homosexuality, whatever it is, today is an opportunity to be washed, to be justified and sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. God can change the person with the hard heart, and God can change the person with the sexual addiction. He can change each one of us, amen? And so as we stand to sing, just wherever you are in this congregation, if you fall into one of those two categories, just ask that you talk to God as we're singing, and you'd allow him to do the transforming power in your hearts that he wants to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your name for the life-changing power that's in the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the eternal sacrifice that heaven has made for us. And Lord, as we are on the borders of Canaan, we pray that we would not be deceived. Lord, I ask that, I know for each one of us, in some measure, the deceptive effects of Satan have attached themselves to us. We pray for cleansing, complete and free. We pray that you would mold us into your image, that truly we would be among those people that were washed, justified, and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, we pray.